Let us now prepare to hear God's word to us through scriptures. And our Old Testament reading today comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, here are the prophets saying to the people, 'You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you true peace in this place.' And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, though I did not send them, and who say, "Sword and famine shall not come to the land." By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword. There shall be no one to bury them, themselves, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness upon them. You shall say to them this word, "Let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter, my people, is struck down with a crushing blow, with a very grievous wound. If I go out into the field, look, those killed by the sword. And if I enter the city, look, those sick with famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade throughout the land and have no knowledge. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace but find no good, for a time of healing but there is terror instead. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our ancestors, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Can any idols of the nations bring rain, or can the heavens give showers? Is it not you, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for it is you who do all of this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our New Testament lesson, I'm continuing to use a narrative about Jesus casting out the demons from the man of the Gerasene area and sending them into a herd of pigs. The second of 4 weeks on this passage, and as I said last week, my challenge will be to try to make each one sound differently, and your challenge will be to listen closely and let me know if I don't do that. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him, shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wild. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there was on the hillside a large herd of swine feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank of the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up enjoying reading Peanuts, the comic strip, and one epic struggle is always between Charlie Brown and the tree that always eats his kite when he tries to fly it. One strip's first panel had Charlie Brown assuring the kite that this was going to be their year. The next panel, Charlie and the kite were rushing into battle. In the last panel, poor old Charlie Brown was tangled in the kite string hanging upside down from the tree. And the caption had Charlie Brown saying, "Well, kite, I guess this tree is bigger than both of us." Bigger than both of us. These words help us recognize that life is not just a matter of individuals. Bigger than both of us moves us out into an awareness of group activity, be it a family, a community, a church, a nation, or a world, or a group of villagers, a gathering of pig herders, as we saw in the account today. And when a demon claims the name Legion, people of that day would inevitably have associated that word with the Legion of Soldiers, the primary military unit that Rome stationed around their empire to maintain control of a region and a people. And there were no doubt people of the area who would see that Rome was a demonic oppressor. Because the demonic elements of life don't just impact individuals. A demonic can possess the very fabric of our social structures, at least potentially. And these demonic elements are there despite the good intention and effort of many of the participants. After all, groups are made of individuals, and all individuals have the ability to sin. And that's true when they get together. Religious writer Reinhold Niebuhr called it the power of self-interest and collective egoism in all intergroup relationships. And if we look at our country today, let's face it, all sides, right, left, and in the middle, have their list of demonic elements they want to exorcise from our nation, although the list would be different depending upon who you ask. And I'm sure we each could come up with a list of demonic elements that impact the social structures around us. Daily conversations reveal some of these demons we think we face on a social scale. There's that nasty demon red tape that always seems to clog our efforts. There's City Hall, the demon you can't fight. Faces corporations, and most fearful, them. They're faceless, but they're everywhere. They foul up government, lives, neighborhoods, and families. You don't know them, but they are out there to get you and possibly put a chip in you. So how should we define demonic? Last week, I noted that it was the body of believers who today can help bring the power of Christ into the lives of those affected by demonic elements of life. We're united in this body by a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, which has us committed to join in God's good purposes. So I'm going to define demonic elements as those things that block our view of the covenant with God and twist lives out of alignment with God's good purposes. God's loving kindness is the substance of the covenant. That and Christ's command to love neighbor as self should shape our reaction to what lies within our daily lives. And demonic elements will use fear, prejudice, ignorance, greed, self-interest, and a legion more to keep out reference to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And ours is not the first time in history where demonic elements have impacted society. It was true in Jeremiah's time, which, as Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann has written, was a time that believed there were no mysteries to honor, only problems to be solved. This was not a time governed by great leadership or bold initiatives. It was a time governed by the cost accounting of a management mentality. And that same analysis could be applied to the Roman rule. Be it demoniacs or rogue preachers like Jesus, both were in the eyes of Rome problems to be eliminated and managed. So the smooth operation of the area would continue. And what of our times when economic problems remain strong, when both pundits and parties, you know, trade insults at 20 paces, when what works to achieve my agenda becomes a critical criterion on which we make our decisions? And if we ask this question, and maybe even worry about it, but then just sit back to await the outcome of the next election, as if this was all something that the next administration would solve, then we have become a people not unlike those of Jeremiah's time, caught by a demon of social disengagement and management mentality. Jeremiah quoted both politicians and prophets of his day who said, "You shall not see the sword or famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." But while the prophets, false prophets, were saying that, the political leadership was calling for more chariots because that would help them help the Egyptians beat back the Babylonians and keep them safe. Jeremiah was one of the few to say you can't promise peace because you are already caught up in a demonic culture that depends on its own strength and plans while losing sight of God. And that's the same problem at the national level for Judah as the problem that afflicted the Gerasene villagers. They depended on their own solution to the demoniac: stone him, shackle him, kick him out of town. And they lost sight of God's power to resolve things. That's a problem that was true for Jeremiah, for the Gerasenes, and is still a problem for us. The demonic deceit is that we, be it through deals with Egypt, or shuffling problems outside the village, or, and I'm going to do a run through of history because I don't want anybody to feel I'm only insulting one side of things, or the New Deal or the New Frontier, the Great Society, New Federalism, Compassionate Conservatism, Obamacare, or Trickle-Down Economics, or Infrastructure Bills will somehow have the power by themselves to make America great again. Because we forget that individual sinfulness is additive, and egoism is always a social danger. To believe that we can solve the problems of all the demonic things afflicting society is itself to be gripped by a demon that numbs us to our covenant with God. We are numbed to a degree by a management mentality and excessive egoism. We're not as much evil as we are misled, believing we can be more than conquerors through him who balances the budget while saving Social Security. The prevalence of false visions and demonic deceits at social levels then trickle down to the individual lives of people. Advertising approaches are always a good barometer of current thinking. In one recent travel ad I saw in the effort to kick tourism back up after the pandemic shutdown ended with the words, "Pack your bags and plan your excuses for more time in Miami." In other words, figure the bottom line for your own benefit and prepare deceitful visions to justify the extra days you're taking off of work. And we are becoming a people who enjoy sticking it to authority and display increasing tolerance for deceit, because that seems to be the way the world is running, and that is demonic. The good news is that while faced with deceitful visions and social demons, we are still claimed in covenant by Christ. We are claimed through him by a God whose presence surrounds human societies, whose cost accounting says it is better to leave the 99 for the sake of the one, who reclaims people from the grip of the demonic, and who ordained that Christ put away all principalities and powers, things bigger than both of us, under his feet. Our covenant connection with God through Christ moves us out of a management mentality into a visionary mentality. Because our covenant connection to such a Lord is a means by which we reject the demonic deceits of this world on behalf of the better vision of a future that God gives us. I want you to picture a billiard table with the, you know, the outside cushions and the balls in the middle. Now I want you to label the cushions the covenant will of God. The balls are all different areas of our personal lives, family, civic, religious, and so on. And the rule in life is that in order to hit one area and impact it, you always have to bank your shot off the cushion, off the covenant will of God, to test what you are doing. It means framing our thinking on the best way to go by intentional reference always to the love of God and what the grace of Christ would ask for us. It means guiding our intentions with the same concern for the hurt that Jesus showed the demoniac. It means preaching good news and naming demons in the way that Jesus did. It means praise for areas in our civic and social lives that respect the rights and welfare of people and questioning those that don't. When we see those people who have been ravaged by the demons of this world, by class divisions or public apathy, racism or selfishness, by hate groups or injustice or other social demons, let's act like Jesus acted with the demoniac. He didn't simply criticize the villagers, that's a bad way to treat them. He didn't insist that they build a treatment center and then leave town on his own. But he was first a presence that reached out to care and to cure. He embraced one who had been cast out, bound in chains of fear and bias, banished by social realities. And we are to act and reach out ourselves. We won't bring about the kingdom of God by our own actions, but we can certainly bring previews of coming attractions, so to speak. And in ways as large as the struggles of facing racism or as small as contributing to a coat collection or serving at a soup kitchen, we have been and can help those who have felt gripped by demonic problems and then abandoned. We reconnect them with the present love of Jesus. Social-sized demons are always bigger than both of us. But the covenant with God in Christ is even larger. As the body of Christ, we are even larger. And our best assurance against social demons doesn't come from the grasping of political power and control for its own sake, because that way breeds demons of fear, antagonism, hatred, and division. No, our final assurance always is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not red tape, not budget limitations, not taxes, not unemployment, not prejudice, not the woes of a management mentality, nor attacks of adversarial politics can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Because as Paul tells us, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.